So we've been studying roughly about the last 2 months about this series idea called Everywhere Jesus. It's not just a series idea. What Ephesians is teaching us is that the Everywhere Jesus wants everywhere access into the everywhere places of our life. And so in the last chapter of Ephesians, we find Paul closing out this epic letter that he's written to the church at Ephesus. And he closes it out this way by saying in verse number 23 of chapter 6, peace to the brothers, and he certainly means by brothers, brothers and sisters. It's just how they addressed them in the ancient world, all right? So nobody get all bent out of shape. Paul loves you. I'm sharing that on his behalf. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. That's how Paul ends his letter. Now, he ends his letter, interestingly, like he started his letter. If you look at the very beginning, if you have your copy of the scripture with you, in chapter 1, verse number 2, listen to how Paul opens his letter. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you see in the opening and the closing of the letter is you see Paul putting an emphasis upon grace and ultimately also putting an emphasis upon peace. Now, in case you're wondering, some of you go, well, yeah, those are just, you know, simple salutations, you know, kind of like us starting, you know, a conversation going, what's up? You know, something along that line. Well, the truth is that there were definitely salutations in that day and age where people addressed one another and said hello and those types of things. And in the Greek language, it was somewhat interesting because in the Greek language, it was a word, kyrene. Kyrene simply meant greetings. It's what we would see, for instance, in Acts chapter 15, verse 23. It says this, with them, this is at the Council of Jerusalem. It says, with them, they sent the following letter, the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Kyrene, all right? What's up? That's kind of the idea. But what's interesting is there in Acts chapter 15, you've got apostles and elders who are from the church at Jerusalem that had had a council talking about how they were going to handle this idea of Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Do they have to become Jewish or not? And of course, they said, no, they don't. So they wrote a letter to Gentiles. And do you know what they did? When they wrote the letter to the Gentiles, they used a Greek or a Gentile salutation, kyrene. They said, greetings. You see, the Hebrews used something different. The Hebrews used a term called shalom. Still, if you're in Israel, been there a number of times, you'll still hear that greeting, shalom. You say it when you say hello. You say it when you say goodbye. You say shalom. Now, shalom is a big term, and we don't have time to. It's probably the value of that term would merit much more time than I'm going to give it. But at the very least, what we could say about shalom is that it means peace. So in Greek language, they were saying kyrene or greetings, and then in the Hebrew language, they were saying shalom, which is very interesting given what Paul is doing here. Paul, at the very outset of his letter, says grace and peace. Now, what's interesting is that Paul is being inclusive of both the Jew and the non-Jew at the very outset of his letter. Then he unpacks this whole letter that teaches us that we are one in Jesus Christ, whether we've come from a Jewish background or a non-Jewish background, that because of Jesus, he has made one new human being out of the two that are now called followers of Jesus Christ. So regardless of your background, we are all now one in Jesus Christ. Remember that we learned that there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. There is neither Jew nor Gentile because Christ has made us one. But Paul doesn't here in this context just simply say kyrene. He doesn't say greetings and shalom. He says charis, which is from the same root as kyrene, greetings. Except now he says charis. He changes it because he wants to say not greetings, but grace. You see, what Paul is doing from the very outset of the letter and as he closes the letter, he's doing something very unique. He is baptizing what was a normal way of greeting people, and he is infusing it with the reality of the gospel. Why? Because Paul knows that the everywhere Jesus wants everywhere access into every little place in our lives, and he knows that his responsibility is to communicate the reality of the gospel, the good news, which is none other than Jesus Christ himself. So charis means grace. So here's what Paul is saying. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the close of his letter, he says, peace to you, my brothers and sisters. And then he says, grace to you. Paul is putting an emphasis upon grace and peace. Why? Because he wants us to understand something, ladies and gentlemen, that grace is more than a greeting and peace is more than a feeling. See, grace speaks to Jesus. Peace speaks to Jesus. He's not just opening and closing a letter with just simple salutations of, okay, take care, see you later. He's not just opening the letter saying, hey, what's up, everybody? No, he is breathing the gospel into the lives of the church of Ephesus, and he's reminding us of the reality of the gospel. You see, when we read of grace in the scripture, even as Paul wrote about it and as John wrote about it, what you see is you see Jesus being what grace is personified. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, notice what Paul says. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In other words, grace is attached to Jesus. John, when he writes in chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, says, the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then in Paul's letter to Titus, notice what it says about Jesus and grace. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Listen, did you catch that? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Well, who appeared to all men to bring the grace of God unto salvation? Jesus. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. You see, in the scripture, what we have a revelation of is this, is that grace equals Jesus. Jesus is grace personified for us. But you know, the scripture also refers to Jesus as peace. He's also referred to that way. In fact, Paul refers to him that way in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for he himself, meaning Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. In other words, out of Jew and Gentile. Thus making peace and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You see, ladies and gentlemen, because of grace, we can have peace with God and we can have peace with others. That's what he's saying here in verse 23. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You can have peace with other people. Why? Here's why. Because of what verse 24 says. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. You see, peace comes from grace. God has personified grace in the giving of his Son to die in our place as sinful people so that we could be reconciled to the Father and that we could know what it means to have peace with God and peace with other people. And then he says that this love that we are to have is an undying love. That word in the Greek language literally means immortal, incorruptible. In other words, it is a love that is bigger and stronger than death itself, and is bigger and stronger than any kind of erosion or decay. And it is a love that is eternal. So you say, man, I don't know if I can love Jesus with that kind of love. Good news for you. You can't, but he can. You see, he gives you the kind of love that only he can give. You don't have the capacity to love with an undying love, but Jesus has that capacity. His love, as demonstrated in the gospel, God giving his son for the world, demonstrates that his love is an undying love that can't be broken by death, that is immortal in its nature, that will always last, always persevere, and has all things for us. We can't love like that, but Christ in us, the hope of glory, can love Jesus with an undying love. This is the power and the relevance of the gospel. Grace and peace. This is a picture of the gospel. And I would say this, grace and peace is a great reminder of us coming to the table of our Lord. When you think of the reality of grace and peace, what you have is you've got a picture of the Lord's Supper. You see, just like Paul had a salutation in the beginning and the end of his letter, I think that the table of our Lord is also a salutation of sorts. It is a reminder, it is a call to us, it is a greeting that points us to the gospel, grace and peace. You see, what this pictures for us is it pictures that mankind cannot save himself or herself. Some of you have been trying that game for a while. You've been trying to save yourself. You know what? I need to really start going to church. As if going to church can save you. Does standing in a stable make you a horse? Walking into a church does not make you a believer. You say, well, I need to just start doing some good things. Great, but good things, they cannot save you. The only person that can save you is Jesus Christ. By your turning away from your sin and your trust in yourself and putting your unbridled faith, love, and devotion in Jesus, what he has accomplished for you on the cross as a sinner dying in your place as a perfect substitute to satisfy the justice of God, and that through his resurrection, giving validation that his sacrifice was absolutely and perfectly acceptable. That when we embrace Jesus and we hide in his mercy and we receive the grace of God, which was given to us that we didn't deserve, when we accept the grace of God, it is only then that we as enemies of God can be made at peace with God and at peace with other people. Grace and peace is what we see here. What we see here is grace and peace that's personified to us in an undying love, a love that sent Jesus Christ to the cross to be nailed with his hands and his feet on two pieces of wood that were taken and put together, and he's hung suspended between heaven and earth, dying a cruel death, pierced in his side, crown of thorns on his head, excruciating in pain, cannot breathe because he's trying to push up with the pain of nails in his feet, and he's pushing up just trying to get breath, because normally how you died from crucifixion was asphyxiation. That's normally how you died. You didn't necessarily bleed out and die. You died because you couldn't breathe anymore, and the pain was too bad to be able to continue pushing up just to get breath. When you see pictures of Jesus where he's on a cross and he's pushing up, he's doing that to breathe, because you can't get the breath because you're hanging and you can't breathe. Jesus went through that, listen, because his undying love for the world compelled him. His undying love for the world, however, was secondary to his undying love for his Father and the glory of God. You see, what Jesus was concerned about was the glory of the Father, and the glory of the Father was demonstrating his grace through Jesus Christ so that the world who is at enmity with him might have peace with God. And it is his incorruptible, immortal, undying love that pictures what we do here at the Lord's table. As our folks that are going to be distributing the elements are getting in place, I want to invite you to be thinking of the reminder of what grace and peace teaches us. Let me say this to you as they're coming to their places. You may be here and never come to a place yet in your life where you have by faith turned your life over to Jesus Christ. I want to say this to you. This is not some ritual that can save you. Sometimes people have, because of maybe your particular background or things you assume about faith and life and all those things, sometimes you think that maybe just engaging in something like this can somehow save you. That, man, if I participate in communion, then I'll be okay with God. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, this is for believers who are following after me, who are reminding me of the fact that I'm coming again, not that he's forgotten, and who are reminding themselves about what I have done on their behalf. And it is a communal thing. This isn't just an individual deal where you just go, okay, man, it's just me and Jesus. No, there's no just me and Jesus. It is us and Jesus. We're the body. We do this together. This isn't some individualized deal. You know, we're a large church, and so sometimes we do this in our small groups, and it's much more, to me, intimate in those kinds of affairs, because here you've got these little package deals and all that thing, and I just think it's stupid. I do, and I'm the pastor. We're not sitting around a table together, sharing a meal together. There's just too many of us, and I get that. But I don't want to miss out on the reality. We do the best we can because we got a whole lot of people, right? I don't want to miss out on the reality of what it is that we are honoring. We don't believe that this literally turns into the body and blood of Jesus. That's not where we are in this context here. But there is some mysterious understanding that when we gather around the table as the body of Christ, that he is here, he is with us, he is among us, and he's always with us, and he's always among us. But there's a specialness in what we do here. And so we don't make it just a byline. We don't make it a ritual that we just do whenever and all the time so that people kind of forget the mystery and the reality and the grace and the peace that's demonstrated in saying, I'm going to remember the body and the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want you to do is I want you to follow the instructions of the ushers that are around you. They're going to dismiss you and they're going to come by and dismiss you. You're going to come by and you're going to pick this up. I would say this to you. If you're a believer in Jesus, this is for you. If you're not a believer in Jesus, I'm not going to prohibit you from partaking in it, but I want to remind you of this. The relevance for you is not. You can be reminded of what he's done for you, but until you've come into faith relationship with Jesus Christ, where you have turned from your sin and placed your faith and trust in him, this really is not something that's going to be of any relevance for you. So don't make this a religious ritual. That's not what this is. I would ask you, if you would, just for a moment to bow your heads with me. When I say amen, you'll have some scriptures that'll be looping on the screens as you just meditate and as you come by and take the elements. And in a moment, when you do take the elements, I'd ask you to bring them back to your seat and not consume them as yet, because we're going to do that all together on my instruction. But you'll take them back, and I want you to quietly be able to meditate where you are. You'll have some scripture verses that'll be looping on the screen that'll be reminders of what I've just talked to you about. But if you're here and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, turned from your sin and placed your faith and trust in Jesus, and you say, Jerry, that's what I need to do. I don't know that I'm in a place in my life where I have completely surrendered my life to Christ, turned from my sin, invited Christ to come into my life, be my Lord, my Savior. And I know I need to do that. I need to take care of that, Jerry. Nobody's looking around. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. But if you'd say, hey, that's me, I know I need to invite Christ into my life and I want to do that. Would you just indicate that by putting your hand up in the air wherever you are right now? Just put it up high wherever you are. I need to put my trust and faith in Jesus. I've not before surrendered my life to Christ and I need to do that now. I need to do that now. Put it up high so I can see you just for a moment. Thanks. Thank you. Those of you that just raised your hands, you can put your hands down. I would simply ask you to pray something like this in your heart. You got to mean it. My words aren't magic. You mean this in your heart, in your life. Father, I realize I can't save myself. Just repeat this in your heart to him. I realize I can't save myself. That if it weren't for your grace in giving your son Jesus to die in my place, I know I could never satisfy your justice. So, Father, I cling to your grace, the grace that brings me in peace with you, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I cling to faith in Jesus alone. for my salvation and invite you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and take up residence in me. If you prayed that, then at the close of our worship gathering, I hope you'll come by the fireside room where some pastors and prayer partners would love to talk to you about that decision. Father, I pray that as we take the elements here, that we would be reminded of your grace and be reminded of your peace. Meet with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.